Hopefully that will help us understand as to what we're studying tonight. We completed our study of the prehistory chapters of the book of Genesis, looking last week at the Tower of Babel, where God created the various languages that exist today, and obviously he confused the people there. And in our study tonight, as we look at chapters 12 and 13, we're going to see that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, noting that it is an unconditional covenant and how that covenant is going to relate to each one of us. Abraham and his wife and his nephew Lot, they move into the land of Canaan. We're going to see that. The land which the Lord calls Abraham to go to. The New Testament alludes to this. And it says that he went out looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. We're going to see that Abraham also is going to build a couple of altars. We're going to see that he's a worshiper. We'll see how a famine causes Abraham and his wife to go down to Egypt. We're going to see that he is fearful for his life. And we're also going to see that Abraham turns into a conniver. Those are some of the few key lessons that we're going to see here tonight. With that said and done, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. If you're not there, can you go to the map real quick? Okay, thank you. And I don't know if some of you guys could see there, but if you squint really low, you might be able to see better. That always works for me. Now, one of the things that we find is that in verse 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there's an account in Acts chapter 7 where Abraham is doing somewhat of a mini Bible lesson. It wasn't Abraham, okay? It is the first martyr, Stephen. And he said, brethren, in Acts 7, chapter 2, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So we see that God appeared first to Abraham in Mesopotamia, in that region. One of the things that we learned in the last few weeks is that that region dominated by two rivers known in history as the Crescent Valley, very productive agriculturally. Some people have said that that's where agriculture first was introduced, invented, whatever you want to call it. What it did, it allowed the people, the farmers, enough time due to the fact that the land produced so much that they were able to have other things to devote their lives to, for instance, like city building. And so they built cities as a result of that. But at the same time, Mesopotamia was a land full of idolatry. And out of this land of idolatry, God selects Abraham out of all those people there and tells him to forsake everything and to move to Haran. Now, Haran was the capital of Sumer. In Abraham's day, it was a thriving commercial city with a lot of cultural things going on for it. It was a major city. However, the inhabitants worshiped the moon god Sin. It wasn't until Abraham's father that he obeyed the Lord and went out following after what the Lord had told him to do. And so we also find a little more information about Abraham here, known as Abram at first. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 12, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob later on, obviously. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But by faith we see that Abraham was moved to move. He obeyed. And in verse 12 of our chapter here, we have what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. God promises Abraham a great land. Here, God starts with, I will show you. And you'll see the several I wills here in our text. And later on, he's going to say, I will give you this land. So God tells Abraham that he, meaning God, will make Abraham into a great nation. This is an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. This was not based on what Abraham could do, would do, should do. It was based on what God would do. And it started with God. This is also a national covenant in the sense that it applies to one nation, and that's the nation of Israel. This covenant is from God to Abram. He started it, and he would keep it, and continues to keep it until this day. It is still in effect. God adds a personal promise to Abram, too. God would bless Abram, and indeed, Abram prospered mightily in business. God blessed him financially, spiritually later on, obviously, and then with many sons, as the children's song goes, right? And God would one day make his name great, and Abraham would be a blessing to the rest of the world. This promise is a messianic promise in its nature, for it speaks of the blessing that only the Messiah brings to all the people that are on earth. All three major religions, the three major religions that were found in the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, can trace their heritage back to Abraham. Now, through Jesus Christ, the primary descendant of Abraham, salvation is made available to everyone on the face of the earth. Where would we be without the Jewish people? Where would we be without the Bible? Where would we be without Christianity? God changed the spelling of the word from Abram to Abraham. So if I mess up, they're one and the same persons, okay? So the people of the world were and still being blessed through one of Abraham's offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nations of the world to this day are getting blessed because of Abraham. Notice that there's also a promise of a blessing and a promise of a curse. It says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. History tells us that God delivers on this promise. By the way, this promise is still in effect today, thousands of years after it was made. It's interesting, as we look at history, what happened to those people and those nations that cursed Israel. Check this out. God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea for cruelly enslaving and mistreating the people of Israel, right? And soon after that, the Egyptian empire would crumble. Rahab and her family were spared and blessed because she helped out the spies, and yet the city of Jericho was destroyed. In Joshua 9, we read about the Gibeonites, that they were not wiped out because they made a treaty with Israel when they could have and should have. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this: when a man dies, a doctor has to sign on the death certificate the cause of death. When a nation dies, it means that they mess with Israel. unquote. And history bears this out. When the Greeks overran the Jews and desecrated the temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. And when Rome persecuted the Jews and killed Paul, and including the siege of Masada, when they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, Rome fell soon after that. When Spain killed thousands, maybe even millions of Jews due to the Spanish Inquisition, they soon fell as a world power and an empire. They crumbled. Germany under Hitler went down after trying to exterminate the Jews. Great Britain, even more recently, lost her empire when she broke faith with Israel. The moral of the story, bless Israel and you'll be blessed. Curse Israel and suffer the consequence. Now, our own nation has been a supporter of Israel up until this point. Yet, several administrations have failed to support Israel the way, really, that they should have. And some people have said that several natural disasters have occurred in, on our land as a result of our lack of support for Israel and some of the decisions that we've made. And so it's God is keeping tabs throughout the world as how we treat Israel. And the support for the nation of Israel is key to the future of this nation. Hopefully, that support will not slip. I think that we're, as a nation, as a culture, hanging the balance, and it's all based on how we treat Israel. And so, I know that there's a lot of anti-Semitism going on right now, but this promise that I will bless those who bless Israel and I will curse those who curse Israel is in full effect even today. And so we're forewarned. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with them. So if you look at the map briefly, and I don't even know how this is going to be, he lives in this region right here. Okay. Now he is going to go into this area here. It would make sense to go from here on a straight line, right? That's the closest thing. However, see this area right here? It's a huge, this is the Arabian Desert, very desolate and extremely hot. As a result of the heat and being desolate with very little plant life, remember that Abram is going to take all his cattle with him. This desert could not possibly support the cattle and all the animals that he was going to be taking with him. So what he does, he goes from here and follows the rivers, which is pretty smart, right? He follows the water all the way out there and down to this region, which he was going to, the promised land. And then we'll soon see that he'll end up in Egypt. And then, can you do the next one shows us more or less here in better detail his travels all the way down to Egypt and then one, and then back. Once again, you'll see you'll have a greater understanding for this land that there's no water, and because of the heat. Remember, in the desert, no one remembers your name, right? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with them. It's interesting that Abram was told to go and not really to take any of his relatives. Later on, Lot was going to be a problem. And so Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75. That's amazing, huh? Who says that old guys can't lift, can't move, right? Praise the Lord for that. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed to the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So we see in this section that there's partial obedience by Abram. God commanded him to get out from his kindred, but he, for whatever reason, he takes his nephew. His nephew, once again, is going to complicate things. Now, it's interesting, the lot means covering. And this young man is going to need a lot of covering, as we're going to see here in the next few chapters. It's also interesting that Haran means mountaineer. And perhaps Abram, like another mountaineer, Uncle Jed, said, let's move away from here. He throws everything into boxes, pottery, whatever, horses, camels, donkeys, oxen, and so on. And at the ripe age of 75, he makes his move. Now, remember, there's no GPS, no maps. He's on a need-to-know basis. The Lord just says, go. And the Lord would certainly tell him where to go. A typical man, there's no doubt that Abraham wouldn't stop by and ask for directions. He didn't need to because, of course, the Lord was guiding him. So they bring all their possessions, including some people, according to this. And so they end up following upstream, and like I said earlier, they go there. The name for Shechem means back or shoulder. Later on, we find that in that area, Jacob will dig a well there. The Moreh, they travel to the oak of Moreh, or the tree, which means teacher. Now, there is a terebinth tree that is found in that region. They also call it the turpentine tree, according to the King James, maybe because of the resin of the sap that it produces. But we find that this tree is prized during the summer for the shade that it provides. Can you imagine how valuable that tree would be in the middle of the desert, the hot desert? The Canaanites were in the land, we're told here. We're told that they dwelt there. These are the cursed descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham, who sinned against his father Noah when Noah became drunk. This group of people were merchants, but they were idol-worshipping pagans. They were so bad that they were known for sacrificing their babies. We're going to see later on that they were going to be a pain on the side of the children of Israel, because they did not obey God and how they were supposed to take care of the Canaanites. So now that Abraham finally heeded the call of God and went into the land of Canaan, we see that the Lord appeared to him as confirmation. The Lord not only appears to him, though, he also adds to the promise of his covenant, the promising to give them this land, the land of Canaan. Now, we look at the land of Israel today, and we look at a little tiny little section. That was not the original promise. The original promise stretches all the way from Egypt to the land of Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq, and even over to where it's now, it used to be Persia, now modern-day Iran. So it's a much larger piece of land than what Israel currently occupies. Now, some people argue that the land where Israel lives today belongs to the Palestinians, that they have an equal right, and it's in the news all the time. It's been a source of friction between Israel and its neighbors. Its neighbors hate Israel. And yet, the Lord not only appears to tell them that this whole land is theirs, but the people who believe that the Palestinians were there long before Israel was are ignorant of history. You see, there were no Palestinians at this time. And the land was promised to the descendants of Abraham. In fact, the word Palestinian comes from the word Philistine, and the Philistines originally came from Cyprus. That's an island that belongs to Greece today. Actually, it's disputed with Turkey. And before that, they came from Egypt. So, the people today that are calling themselves Palestinians are not Philistines, nor do they have any legitimate claim to the land that Israel dwells in today. Going back all the way to the 1920s, when the land of Israel began again to be repopulated, there were no such Palestinian people living there. That's certainly a modern phenomena. Most of the Palestinians today are Egyptian by national origin. And so, just a little history lesson there. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai. Now some people pronounce it A. So A or I on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So Abram arrives in Canaan. And the Lord appeared to Abram to further assure him. Remember, he's going to a strange land. He comes from an area where there was a lot of culture. There's a lot of things going on. Abram left a good place. It wasn't like he was just a poor sap. He had possessions. He had prestige. And he more than likely had power as well there. And he chucked it all to follow what the Lord asked him to do by faith. And it's interesting that in this area, Abram never really owned any of this land except for his burial plot. But God's promise was more than enough to convince him that he would own that land that was promised to him. And his response to that promise is to worship the Lord. He builds an altar there to meet with God, perhaps to offer sacrifice for his sin and to show submission to his God and to worship him. What a great, beautiful relationship that Abraham had with God. And we see that. It's interesting that Ai means heap of ruins, while Bethel means house of God. And so Abraham pitches tent between the house of God and a heap of ruins. And so it's interesting also that the idea of pitching a tent speaks of a pilgrim. That is to say, the person who trusts God one day at a time and is always ready to move. And so he pitched his tent there. He was camping in the desert, so to speak. Now, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. As you may recall, a famine exists when there's no water so that you cannot grow crops. Therefore, you don't have any food. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to enter Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you." So imagine, they get there soon after, there's a famine in the land. Could be that God was testing their faith, right? To see if they were trusting in him or trusting in the land. And so the land of Canaan depended heavily on rainfall. Very few rivers flowed through that area. Meanwhile, in Egypt, they get a lot of rain in Central Africa where the river begins. And so It's one of those rivers that flows backwards. It goes from the center of Africa all the way up and ends in the Mediterranean. So the delta, it's up. And due to the fact that there's a lot of rainfall down in Central Africa, it had water, which means crops, which means no famine. And so when we first read this, we say, well, I don't blame Abraham. He had to do what he had to do. But the first mistake that he makes here is in going to Egypt in the first place was not trusting in the Lord. The Lord told him to go there. The Lord had called Abraham to go into the land of Canaan, so he should have stayed there. But instead of trusting God to provide for him, the Lord told him he sees the famine through his human eyes, his human eyes. Like you and I, and I don't know that you nor I would have done anything different. And so we see that another mistake, the second mistake that he makes, in not only in not trusting the Lord for his sustenance, he's not trusting the Lord to provide security for him. He has his wife lie for him. And he tells his wife to tell them that she was his sister. He's going to repeat that lie again in chapter 20. And so he takes matters into his own hands to protect himself and to provide for himself instead of relying on God. How many of us have done that? How many of us, instead of waiting on the Lord for all the things he promised us he would do for us, we jump ahead and then we ask God to bless our efforts? Kind of have it backwards, don't we? Yeah. And God's so patient with us. In scripture here, the Egypt symbolizes the world. That is a symbol of a life of self-confidence, of self-realization, a self-made man. And so it's as Abraham abandoned his tent and altar and instead trusted in the world. Now, the Bible says that we too are tent dwellers on this earth. John Wayne would say we're pilgrims. 1 Peter 2 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." And so a pilgrim is one who has left home and traveling to a specific destination. A pilgrim is not the same as a drifter. A pilgrim has a goal. And for us as pilgrims in this world, we must maintain our sights on home, which is heaven. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens here, really. We're aliens on this earth. We're only here for a little bit. That's why we're pilgrims. We're passerby. We live here anywhere from maybe 80, some of us 100 if we're lucky or unlucky, whatever, however way you look at it. But we'll spend more time in eternity than here. That's why we're pilgrims. And so we need to keep that perspective, that we're pilgrims here. Now, Abraham trusted in Egypt, and now he's going to trust in Allah. He wants his wife to lie to protect him. Isn't it amazing that he's found in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, where all the great heroes of the Bible are in? But yet, if you look at that list, even Samson's there. He was a womanizer. The first words that Samson says, and that recorded in the Bible, he tells his mom, "Get me that woman," you know? And yet he's in the hall of faith. Abraham blows it. He's in the hall of faith because we have a great God. And so at this point in time, Abraham's wife Sarah was probably about 60 years old. And she was strikingly beautiful. She must have looked like a 30-year-old woman. Abraham knew it. And Abraham knew that the Egyptians were going to find her too beautiful and they were going to recommend her to go perhaps into Pharaoh's harem. But did Abraham really lie? Well, it was more of a half-truth. And if it's a half-truth, it's half a lie, and a lie is a lie, right? Sarah was originally Abraham's half-sister, that's true. However, it still lied. Now, because they were using deception to protect himself instead of waiting on the Lord. I heard it say that whenever you want to do something wrong, you will be able to find some good reasons for doing it. And if you can't think of them yourself, the devil is too happy to provide them for you. It's no coincidence that Abraham is not mentioned as building an altar or worshiping God in Haran nor Egypt. So it was when Abram came into Egypt in verse 14 that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So they found her strikingly beautiful. They took her to the harem or the court, whatever you want to call it. And bad things start happening. We're not privy as to what some of those were, but somehow, some way, Pharaoh must have known that it came as a result of that. And he confronts Abram for lying to him. It's always an embarrassment when the world rebukes a believer. It's an embarrassment to the believer when an unbeliever rebukes him, isn't it? It is sad. Pharaoh basically says, please, take your wife. Get lost, Abraham. And he gets kicked out of Egypt. And so we find that sin affects people, even the sin of lying to cover yourself. And eventually, you're going to be found out. It's easier to go ahead and tell the truth once and for all, right, than to lie and keep lying to cover the lie. So one great thing is that the Bible doesn't hide the ugly truth concerning people like Abraham, who occupies a seat in the hall of faith, as I said previously. And yet, in spite of their failures and our failures, God is still there for us with open arms. Isn't it amazing that he would do that? Chapter 13, and we'll go through kind of quick. Then Abram went out from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them to the south. So they go back. He comes back a sadder but a wiser man. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, so he comes back loaded. Now, an Arab sheik is considered rich if he has 100 or 200 tents, from 60 to 100 camels, 1,000 sheep and goats respectively. And Abram, being rich, must have far exceeded that amount. He was a very wealthy man in terms of possessions. In verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. This is what we call a deja vu, right? Abraham must have had a deja vu between Bethel and Ai to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So he goes back. And he's basically starting over. And it's amazing how, what would have happened had he stayed? He wasted all this time, risked him being put to death because he didn't follow the Lord. He was partially obedient to what he had been called. And there's a lesson for us, right? That partial obedience is still disobedience. And as a result of that, there's consequences. Verse 5, Lot also who went with Abram had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Living here in the West, and me growing up in the Southwest, where there's a lot of cattle has to be moved, and moved consistently, because they would overgraze, correct? And so this is what's happening here. They're overgrazing the territory, the land. So something's got to give. And in verse 7, here's what's happened. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then we have a little sentence that says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So a few things happening. They were not getting along. The people that were taking care of Lot's cattle and the people that were taking care of Abraham's cattle. And so it seems like there's going to be an all-west fight at the OK Corral coming down. You could just see it coming, right? Except they would use slingshots instead. And so we see that there's envy, there's jealousy, there's resentment, there's bitterness, there's malice, and something's going to happen. And then the Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching. It's sort of like the enemy would love to come in and divide and conquer because the enemy's right at the outskirts. It's sad when the people of God fight. Many people are looking at us and see how we handle conflicts, how we handle difficulties with each other, with believers. Well, there's a quote by a famous person that says, many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. And so we need to be aware that even though there's no one around when there's conflict, someone's watching. God's watching. So Abram said to Lot, people, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abram could have pulled rank. He said, I'll take this part. You go that way. He could have done that, but he didn't. So to his credit here, the man of faith is back. And so he says, whatever you want to go, left, right, north, south, I'll go the opposite way. And so we see that he didn't want any problems within the family. For Abraham's family came first. He would have been the one to sing that song. Remember way back when, I'm telling you my age, we are family. Remember that? That's Abraham. It's right there. And so he lets Lot choose. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So Lot looks around, and all he sees, it's greener pastures on the other side. You guys ever done that? Ever seen that? Sometimes we think that it's greener on the other side, but they don't tell you it's astroturf. We see that he sees nothing but green, like in dollars. And so he chooses all the plain of Jordan, thinking he got the best land that there is in that region. But we're going to see that his decision, based on his eyes, based on by worldly standards, without praying, without seeking the Lord, are going to have dire consequences for him, because he's going to be too close to the world, and in essence, the world will almost consume him. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so that's the territory that Lot selects. He looked toward Sodom, and before long, he was living in Sodom. Verse 11 tells us that he journeyed east. And so we see that Lot, instead of walking with the light, he walks into the darkness. It's interesting that the word Jordan means death. And so he picks the Jordan Valley. And in verse 14, then the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So the Lord speaks and reassures Abraham that he made the wise choice. He made the correct choice. And we see that God is going to honor the covenant that he made with Abraham. That Abraham's going to be okay. It's interesting that that promise, it says, lift your eyes now, look all the way around. And that's the territory that I said earlier, that stretches from Egypt all the way to Mesopotamia. As far as the eye could see, that belonged to Abraham. That was God's prerogative to give it to him because he is God. And in verse 17 says, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Once again, God tells Abraham to go check out the new digs. And by faith, Abraham goes, and his first response is to honor God by building an altar so that he could worship there. Incidentally, Mamre means vision, while Hebron means communion. And so Abraham is once again walking in the Lord's vision for him and is in communion with the Lord. And as far as application for tonight, we realize that we must walk by faith and not by sight. How often do we do that? We need to trust that God is going to meet our needs, no matter how big or trivial they may be. We also note and learn that decisions should be made with careful prayer and supplications, not as to what looks right, feels right. And one thing that stands out here is that if it looks or seems too good to be true, it probably isn't. And Lot, unfortunately, ended up learning that. Proverbs 3 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." We find that Lot lived too close to the world. And when you live too close to the world, you're going to begin to compromise. And it happens so innocently enough, right? One minute decision on your part, my part, and before we know it, we're aging closer and closer to the world. And then when all heck breaks loose in our lives, we wonder, "Where are you, Lord? Why'd you let this happen to me?" When we're the ones that walked away from the Lord by compromising with the world, by being sucked in into the current of the world. I pray that that would not be so with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the example set before us through the lives of the people of faith. Father, whatever it is that you pointed out to each one of us, will you help us to keep that, to treasure that, if necessary, to act upon it. And so help us, Father, to be the people of God that you want us to be. We thank you for your word, for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.